it, and we'll work through this today. So we're continuing this sermon series on generosity, on a generous life. And the thesis that I've tried to argue all the way along is that our God is a generous, gift-giving God who wants to shape us into his image, to be a gift-giving people who are generous with their time, talents, and treasures. And so this morning, I want to take a look at, you know, this passage and sort of highlight some features, some principles about, well, how should we give? What should, and really, it's not the nitty-gritty stuff as much as our overall attitude towards giving and being generous with their time, talents, and treasures. So a lot of what is discussed in this particular passage is talking about our treasures. And so this passage is, in all of Paul's writings, it's the most theological. It's also the longest discussion of giving that he has in his letters, and it's found in his second letter to Corinthians in chapters 8 and 9. And so this concerns the Jerusalem collection. And so the Jerusalem collection is a collection for famine relief that Paul initiated. This sort of comes out of the Jerusalem Council that we read about in Acts chapter 15, where in Galatians, Paul refers to them that they told him to remember the poor, right? And so Paul in his ministry, we always think about Paul probably a little bit more as the church planter, right, who went throughout Asia Minor and Greece and planted churches, preached the gospel, and you know, was one of the greatest teachers of the early Christian church. But he also was one of the instigators and really the main force behind this collection that they were taking in Asia Minor and in Greece for the famine relief in Jerusalem and in Judea. And so you see this passage here, while it's specifically talking about the situation in the first century, what they were going through, but it also highlights sort of some general principles about giving and how Christians should view our call to be generous people. Now, it's also important to keep in mind that, you know, we're used to the idea of giving, right? We get letters in the mail. We get emails. We get personal asks for different charities, good causes, and for people to give. It's part of our culture, right? In the West, that it's part of our culture that we recognize that, well, there's many good causes, and if you're interested in this or that cause, that you should support it. So this is something which is totally commonplace for us. Now, in the first century, in the Greco-Roman context of that world, this is something which is unthinkable, because like, well, why should I give something? It doesn't matter how rich you were or how poor you were. Why should you give anything to someone else if you weren't going to get something out of it? And so we have to sort of keep in mind, and the reason why our culture is that this is so acceptable and so understandable and so commonplace is because of the Judeo-Christian tradition. And this is something that now is part of our culture. But at the time when Paul was trying to convince them to give and to sort of, you know, to give the theological rationale to give, that this is something that was new. And it was something that was hard for the you know, Greek and Roman Christians to get their heads around. You know, well, why should I do this? Oh, okay, right? So we just need to keep in mind how countercultural this was. And one of the things that all of this, and I hope my series has emphasized, that all of this is connected with God's grace, right? That is the foundation of any sense of generosity or giving that we should have, is because God is generous. God is grace, that he is graceful to us, and he has acted in grace. And even this section, when you look at it from chapter 8, verse 1 to the end of chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, it highlights this grace. You know, now friends, Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 8, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia. Right? So he's talking about these the gracious ways that God's grace is being manifested in these churches. And then later on in the end, he says, he talks about their prayers for you in their hearts go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. And then as Randall ended, right, that thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, for his indescribable grace towards us in Jesus Christ. So Christian giving begins and ends with God's grace. That it's because God has been generous with us, that he has been loving and generous with us, particularly in Jesus Christ, that we now ought to be generous to others. And so Christian giving is a gift from a gracious God who is the one who enables Christians to serve and bless one another generously. So that's something which I hope that you got. This isn't sort of me trying to guilt you guys into this or try to make you sense, oh, this is a duty that we have, but rather that this is something that should just flow from us as God works his Spirit in our lives, and that as we respond with faithful obedience to the amazing grace that God has shown us on every level. Paul even refers to this collection, this giving, as an act of grace in verse 6. Or he, and I love this image as he talks in verse 7, he says that he talks about the grace of giving. So this is an opportunity, a privilege that we have as Christ followers to be like God, to be like Jesus. So now this section, as you were reading, you know, I couldn't help but notice some eyes roll, but no, I didn't notice any of that. But it is something where Paul is kind of trying to build an argument, it's sometimes difficult to understand exactly the flow of his argument in this passage. And so I just want to kind of go through this quickly, and then we'll sort of look more at some general ideas. So he starts with highlighting the generosity of the Macedonian churches. So now the Macedonian churches, those are the churches in northern Greece. Corinth is in southern Greece, right? So he's kind of bragging about these churches in the north, and he's saying that, you know, look how generous they have been, right? And he says, in the midst of a very severe trial, so it's not sure exactly what's going on there, whether it's persecution, you know, because of their faith, or if there was just a general sort of maybe a drought that year or something. It talks about how in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urged and pleaded with us. So it's not that he had to go cajole and kind of, hey, come on, remember, you're supposed to give some money. They actually wanted to give towards this project, this Jerusalem collection, and they saw it as a sharing in the service to the Lord's people. That this saw it, that it's a privilege of sharing in what God is doing in the world. And so even though they were suffering financially, that they gave generously. And so he starts out, and partially here, right, we know that Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth was a little bit dicey, right? You know, we have two letters, we hear about another sorrowful letter that he wrote, that they're not sure what they think about Paul, you know, and they have some things that they're working through. And so here Paul is almost, you know, almost shaming them a little bit and saying, you know, look how generous these churches up north are in Edmonton. Why the Calgary churches are not, no, okay, that I'm just doing that purely as a geographical reference, okay? So that's what how he starts this passage, talking about highlighting the generosity of these northern Macedonian churches. And then he sort of then directs appeal to them. Okay, that and they knew of this collection. They had already talked about it. They already were making plans. They had already pledged a certain amount that they were going to give towards this collection. Now, Paul was concerned that, okay, let's make sure you follow through on this. And so in verse 7, he says, but since you excel in everything, so he's talking, he's trying to sort of say, guys, you guys, your faith, you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and love that we have kindled in you. And he's saying, guys, two thumbs up for all that you're doing. And then he says, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. And so he's trying to sort of make sure that they continue and follow through with their plans to give generously towards this collection. And of course, in verse 9, he highlights the example of Jesus Christ, right? Because he gave generously of his very own life, that we too should give generously. And then he goes on and he starts talking about Titus. Now, Titus was one of Paul's co-workers, and Titus was someone who was, he was all excited in it about this collection, okay? It was the Riz. No, I don't know if that's probably not right. I'm, you know, but he was excited about this collection. The young guys maybe got that and rolled their eyes. Thanks. But he was excited about this collection, and so he decided that he was that he was offering to go to Corinth to sort of help them with this collection and follow through on this. And so he highlights Titus's task in this, and Paul was making sure that, saying, no, this is Titus's idea. He was excited about going down and helping them. In verse 17, he says, for Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And then he goes on and he talks about the other preparations that the Corinthians need to make and to continue, and that there's a couple other brothers who are unnamed that were also going down. Really the main point here is that when Paul arrives, he wants to make sure that this gift is ready to go, okay, that this collection is ready to go. And then the last part of this section, Paul theologizes a little bit more and gives some of his rationale for this whole idea that, and he saw this, that this collection is an opportunity for generosity, an opportunity to, you know, and he talks about, you know, those who, reap generously will sow generously. Is that the right way, farmers? I'm looking at you, Rachel. You sow first? Yeah. So, yeah, I'm a city boy. So I kind of knew that, but I thought it'd be funny to do that. Anyways, so so he goes on and he talks about then some more ideas, and ultimately he highlights how this generous giving will lead to thanksgiving to God, that it will lead to glory to God. So that's kind of how he goes through this passage. And there's other places where he talks about this Jerusalem collection in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first four verses, in Romans chapter 15 and Galatians as well. So he's talked about this, and this is something that permeated his ministry. So he wasn't just concerned about preaching the gospel, but he was also concerned about living out the gospel in these very practical ways. And one of the ways that he saw his churches that he was planting in Asia Minor and other, you know, these Gentile churches, really, that how they can participate in what God is doing is through this collection. So everyone has a general idea? Two thumbs up? Good. Okay. So now, when I read this passage, there's a number of things that really are clear in terms of giving. And probably the clearest thing is that when we give, that we give freely. We're not under coercion. We're not under obligation. That it's something that is freely given. In the same sense that God has freely given to us, that we are to freely give. So it's not any sort of sense of obligation. All Christian giving ultimately is voluntary. It's an act of free will. You know, this non-compulsory sharing of one's time, talent, and treasures. And it's all an expression of gratitude towards God. That, you know, you don't, you know, if God has gifted you with musical abilities, and then you've honed them, that I hope that the music teams, and I know they are, they're doing this, they're spending their free time, you know, practicing and honing their gifts and using them to the benefit of the church, right? And using their gifts so that we can worship God in music. You know, when we have other skills and gifts that we have, and when we use them for other people, that we recognize that is something that's voluntary. That's something that we do because we want to love others. We want to reflect God's, you know, who God is in the way we live our lives. Like when Paul talks about this collection, some of the different language that he uses throughout this passage, he uses the word grace. We've already seen this, right? The grace of giving, this act of grace. That's something which, again, is unmerited and free. He talks about koinonia, which I mentioned last week, right? This koinonia, this sharing in the life of Jesus, and that this sharing that we can have one with another as God's people. He talks about praise. He talks about blessing. And all of this emphasizes the voluntary, non-compulsory idea of giving. And he starts here with the Macedonians. And he says, look at these guys. Like, look at them. They are being generous beyond measure. They gave freely, for I testify that they gave entirely on their own, Paul says in verse 3. And later, when he came to collect the Corinthians' gift, he hoped that it would be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Okay, I have to confess. You guys know that I'm a plumber. I do plumbing stuff. And I'm more than happy, and I will say this to all of you and all of you on the live stream, I am happy to be of service if it works out that if you have a plumbing need. Okay, and I do that. I use that gift. Now, Friday, I learned that our water heater at church wasn't working. It died. And I thought, poop. Because Saturday, I thought, I have a Saturday where I'm all clear. And I thought, I don't have anything booked on Saturday. And so Friday, I was sitting there thinking, and I'm leaving Wednesday to go to Vancouver for a course, and I'm going to do some biking. So I kind of figured, I knew it couldn't wait till I got back. And so Friday, I was still at the grudging phase of my thought process in terms of this water heater, because I thought, you know, like when something comes up. But then, you know, by Saturday morning, I thought, hey, that's fine. I got a buddy. I called someone and who had a truck, and we went and picked up a new one and got rid of it, and I had it installed by 11 o'clock. So, and I say that not to, might sound as, it's a bad example, right? Because I was kind of, I really don't want to have to do this. But you know what? It's something which now for Soup Sunday, we have hot water. Isn't that great, right? It's a blessing. So Paul was highlighting with the Macedonians is that they, all of us, sometimes where maybe we have a grudging attitude or, you know, you don't really feel like going to this or to that, or you don't feel like doing that, but then you go and you do it, and it ends up being good, and it ends up being encouraging. And so Paul looked at the example of the Macedonians and highlighted their generosity. Then he looked at the example of Jesus. Right? You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty that he can make you rich. This is similar to what he says in Philippians chapter 2, that Christ, though he was rich, became poor for our sake, that by his poverty you might become rich. So it highlights the grace and the generosity of Jesus himself. And if he was so generous with us, that should impel us to being generous with one another. And then, of course, and this I talked about this in the very first sermon, that just the example of God's generosity with us. And so he's trying to highlight again and again these ways that as Christians, that we have this example of a God who has been generous with us. We have an example of Jesus who has been generous with us. And then you can point to other churches and throw church history. You can look at individuals and churches who have been generous. And all of that is not meant to guilt us to action, but rather to inspire us, to encourage us. Matthew 10, verse 8. Freely you have received, freely give. Right, that sort of sums up this. And I think verse 7 in chapter 9 sums up this part of it well. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so when we are in line with God's grace and as we are giving as God has given to us, then that's something that we can do cheerfully. We can do excited. We can be inspired and do it knowing that we are being like God in some small way. Notice here that it's also something that this is between you and God, right? Each of you should give what you've decided in your own heart to give. You know, one of the problems with, with Christians, but with everyone generally, we like to compare with other people, right? And so here, this idea of generous giving is something which is seen as an invitation to participate in this movement of divine grace and generosity. And it's something that you need to work out between yourself and God. You know, that's why it's you know, I'm reluctant to, you know, like we let the needs be known. And I'm more than happy if it's a good cause to ask people for money. Right? But this idea that some of it where you see where there's the pressure, the manipulation, and all of this done in the name of you know, trying to be generous or give to a certain cause. That, I don't think, that's sort of not quite Christian, right? Because ultimately, it's something that you decide in your heart to give. I like Miroslav Volf. This is what he says. We give because we are givers. Because Christ living in us is a giver. Informing every seemingly small act of Christian giving is a change in our very being, a transformation of a person from being one who either illicitly takes or merely legitimately acquires into being one who beneficently gives. The same is true of us when we give freely. Living into our new selves, we are always already where the command would want us to be. Now, that last line I find is fascinating. I love it. Living into our new selves, right? Living into who we are becoming in Christ. Living into our new selves, we are always already where the command would want us to be. You know, when we talked about the Old Testament, we talked about the tithe, we talked about the different laws that they had. But one of the differences is being in the new covenant and being a Christian is that we have God's Spirit within us, transforming us. So rather than see giving as an obligation that, oh, we have to make this percentage, rather it should be something that comes from the inside. And then we'll find ourselves that we are already where the command would want us to be. So we do things not from external motivation, but rather internal motivation. This leads nicely to my second point, that we are to give proportionately. Now, some talk about this concept of a graduated tithe or graduated giving or proportional giving, right? But basically what this is talking about is that according to your resources, that you will give different amounts. So if God has blessed you abundantly, then you should give abundantly. If you're eking by, then you need to give according to your resources. And that might not, that it won't be as much as someone who has struck it rich, right? Because, you know, well, we see this in Paul's teaching. Let me continue on here. that in chapter 16, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, give in keeping with your income. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 11 and 12, give according to your means. Or in verse 12, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Right? So if you don't have all this excess cash, which is a problem for all of us, right? No, but if you don't have that, then you're not expected to give it. So it's in proportion to what you have. And what's nice about this idea is that for those who have been given lots is expected, right? This is some general biblical principle, but it also that no one is exempt from being generous. Right? You see Jesus talking about the widow and giving her mite, her little bit that she has, and maybe that was perhaps even proportionally more than what the Pharisees or others were giving, but this idea that even if it wasn't, that everyone can give some. You know, everyone has some time. Everyone has some talents. Everyone has some treasures to share, to be part of this generosity, this idea of proportional giving. And so Paul talks about this at an individual level, but he also talks about it at a global level. In verses 13 to 15, he says, our desire is not that others might be relieved, but you would be hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So notice what he's talking about here. He's talking to the Christians. He's writing to Corinth, right? And he's saying that right now you guys have an abundance. You know, and right now in Jerusalem, they are in need. So in God's economy, God has blessed you, perhaps, so that you can now turn and be a blessing to them in Jerusalem. And of course, he says, and think about the blessing that they have already been to you, because it's from the Jews that Jesus came, the Messiah came, and that the gospel started in Jerusalem. And so they've been a spiritual blessing to you beyond measure, and now you have this opportunity to bless them materially at this time. And maybe in the future it'll be different, but right now with this is an opportunity for them to be involved. Now, the last line of that is a quotation of Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. You know, that's when the Israelites were in the wilderness wandering around with no food, and they complained to Moses saying, hey, I'm hungry. And Moses said, hey, let me talk to God, right? And so, but God then provides this manna. And I love, like, in Hebrew, manna means, what is it? Because they're looking at this stuff that's on the ground and they're kind of going, what is this? Oh, it's food. Okay, cool. So here you have this idea that during the wilderness wanderings is that they had enough, that they could gather, you know, in the morning and just gather enough for the day. You don't need to hoard it, because if you did hoard it, then what? It went rotten. But there'd be enough. And so this is, you know, here Paul is talking about God's manna economy, right? And this is the way he is thinking about sort of economics, that he's saying that there is mutual sharing so that everyone has enough. That's what he considers this idea of equality, or this idea of being fair. And for Paul, this was an expression of the unity of the church, right? That here he's, one of the major themes that Paul has in all his letters is the unity of the Gentile and the Jew, right? In the Christian, that, you know, that they are to live out this, that in Jesus Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And now there's this opportunity for these Gentile, predominantly Gentile churches to be a blessing to the predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem. And so it's talking about the unity of the church, that not just in southern Edmonton, not just in Alberta, or Canada or North America, but also throughout the world. And so at this point, just realize that Paul in the first century was in some sense a globalist, thinking about the global church at that day. It's also this idea of global equality or fairness, which this is something that can be very hard for us to hear in the affluent West, because we have so much. We do. Right? And then when you look at, you know, our brothers and sisters, you know, in the two-thirds world, that they have so little. And yet, ironically, their faith is, in many cases, far stronger than our faith. But we have this opportunity to be a blessing to them. And that's sort of what Paul is trying to highlight here. Now, Craig Blomberg, in his book, Neither Poverty Nor Riches, he says that Paul is not enunciating the ideal of some fully egalitarian communism. Now, he's writing in the States, right, where among Christians, communism is a bad word. But, you know, he's just trying to be clear that this isn't communism, this isn't woke theology, this is just the Bible and what Paul is saying. Paul is not enunciating the ideal of some fully egalitarian communism, but he does recognize that there are extremes of wealth and poverty which are intolerable in the Christian community. If those who are better off will simply provide from their surplus, so not even talking about sacrifice, will provide from their surplus, all of the most basic human needs of the more impoverished will be met. This is why, in my own view, and I think it doesn't align with Paul either, that's why sort of a one-size-fits-all 10% tithe, I feel, doesn't align with Paul's teaching. You know, here we could, you know, for some of us, we could give the 10%, and we would still be just in our surplus. And I don't, you know, and we could be proud of that, perhaps. But Paul here is highlighting a proportional giving. And that if you've been blessed with a lot, that then more is expected of you. And if you've been blessed with a little, then that's fine, you still can give. Linda Belleville, in her commentary on 2 Corinthians, she says, whereas a fixed 10% would more likely be negligible for someone with an income of 100,000, it could well cripple a person with an income of 10,000. Right? And so that's the part of it. So there's no one size fits all, you know, in terms of the New Testament, that it doesn't highlight this idea of a tithe. But Paul, in his talking about giving, he talks about more the idea of proportional giving, a graduated tithe. So the third point I want to make is that we should see giving as a spiritual discipline. This actually comes out of a conversation I had with Randall on Friday. Every couple months, Randall and I go visit Sam, a fellow who's a shut-in from Greenfield, and we talk theology. Sam loves to talk theology, so we go. We were talking about giving, and, you know, I was given a preview of the message, and Randall said, well, you know, but there is this sense of, you know, like giving freely, yes, but also that giving as a spiritual discipline, right? And I think that's something which is like prayer, scripture reading, acts of service to one another, hospitality, caring for others, that all of that are practices that shape us and form us as Christians. That we allow God's Spirit to use those practices to transform us into the image of His Son. And so, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, a lot of times that's taken in the sense of, well, if you take a look at what, you know, you see what's important in your life by what you have. And so, like, you know, the Oilers games, you know, I couldn't help but notice in every game, there's that lady that is painted all silver, dressed up like the Stanley Cup. Okay, it's crystal clear, and she's either at the watch party or you know, has a seat inside. So you know, okay, do you think that she's an Oilers fan? There's a high likelihood that she's a die-hard Oilers fan who every single game she goes and she dresses up and she's there with her walker and she's loving it, well, at least when the Oilers win. And so that shows where her heart is, right? But you know what Jesus really is saying here, though, isn't quite that. It's his point is how we use our stuff, right? Our time, talents, and treasures, what we have, determines what sort of people we become. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? The treasure is coming first here in what Jesus says. So, you know, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, that disciples us. That transforms us and determines what sort of people we become. You know, so the idea is if you want to be more generous, start acting more generous in whatever way you can think of it. And as Christ followers, being generous with our time, talents, and treasures is an act of faith and an act of faithfulness. It's an act of faith because, you know what, when we're, you know, especially if you tithe or if you give, you know, right when you get paid, that's an act of faith because it's an act of trust in God that you will have enough, right? So you're not giving from, you know, what's left over at the end of the month, but rather you're giving up front. You know, this idea of taking your first fruits that you see in the Old Testament. So that's an act of faith that you trust that God, you know, is going to be faithful and that you will have enough. But it's also an act of faithfulness. Because it's something where it puts into practice your faith, your belief that God is a creator, that God has blessed us all, and that it's okay to give. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, he says, you know, Paul's talking about the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Right? So when he's talking to the Corinthians, he's saying that your confession of Jesus ChristChrist. That is something that if you tie that in with obedience, you know, with faithfulness, that's something which people will then give glory to God about. Now, some of the different ways, you know, and here I'm just going to just highlight some things really quick here. You know, like there's a sense here that, you know, practically this could look like, well, you know, a lot of times when you think about give freely without compulsion, Paul's not saying give spontaneously. Well, you can, right? You hear of a need and bang, you just, yeah, here you go. But rather, you know, I think it's important that we give us some thought and discernment. That in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says, you know, give what you've decided in your heart to give. So you've thought about it, right? You've sort of planned it through. From a biblical point of view, you know, there's some things that, you know, giving to the needy or the disadvantaged, that's a no-brainer. That's something which that you see throughout Scripture, that is something that we should be giving to. You know, if you consider Greenfield your home church, that this is something that this should be part of your giving. You know, do not muzzle the ox, right? The worker deserves his wages, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, there's other organizations that you might feel called to give to. You know, and that requires discernment because, you know, are they handling their, is their financial management above board is one question you should ask. And you should, you know, so there should be a time where you sit down with your finances and as you're working on your budget, where you think about, well, you know, where is God leading me to give? And you need to be praying about that and discerning and put a plan in place. This idea of giving regularly is something we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2, where Paul says to them, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So now, a lot of times we read this passage and we think it's talking about the Sunday offering, right? On the first day of the week, on Sundays, the plate gets passed and you give then. Now, a lot suggests that actually this is more, the way it's worded is more that you set aside money at home. They didn't have banks. They didn't have, you know, very different sort of, but you set aside that money weekly at home, and then when the collection is ready to be brought in, you can bring it all in. And so part of that is, I think Paul is highlighting the need or the emphasis that, you know, we need these general habits, this discipline of giving regularly. You know, like set times for prayer. You know, spontaneous prayer is amazing. But so is this, you know, like this prayer first thing when you get up and this discipline of prayer. And so, you know, he's what Paul is talking about is this the importance of just doing something regularly. Because there might be some times where you don't feel like doing it, but you do it anyways. And that's a good thing. You know, you also get the idea of following through on commitments is important, right? Let your yes be yes, no be no is what Jesus said. But Paul highlights a number of times in this passage that, you know, the Corinthians, that they started well and they were giving, and then he's saying that, well, you need to follow through with this. You know, you need to make sure that whatever you pledged, whatever you said you would give, that you follow through, and that's a discipline. And all of this can be considered part of your true and proper worship, as Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 12, and that it brings thanksgiving to God. So in the nitty-gritty of giving, there is a discipline, a spiritual discipline that we can follow, that you can be encouraged to do, that it's not, like most of the Christian life isn't just on a whim, but it's as we sort of continue to follow Jesus and to build into our lives good habits and good practices that then God can use to transform us into the image of his Son. And that's the same with giving as it is with other stuff. And then finally, we're to give generously. This one, okay, you get. Okay, open-ended generosity. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up with rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. But since you excel in everything, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. And so here you have this idea that God wants us to be generous. And this is part of how we ought to live, because that is what it means to flourish as humans. It means that we, you know, that we give thanks for all that we have and all that God has blessed us with. But it also means that then we share that with others. We have celebration of communion now. And again, we started off this series on a communion Sunday because it highlights this is the clearest example of God's generosity to us. You know, and like Paul exclaimed at the end of this passage, and he said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, that we can be thankful for the gift of Jesus. That it's because Jesus died for us that we can be reconciled with God. And as we remember together God's generous gift in Jesus Christ, and we remember it with gratitude, right, with thanksgiving. And so we'll do communion by stations.